just about 12 minutes. We're going to come around the room with a microphone and take a couple of testimonies as part of the service. Testimony of your salvation, when you came to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. And so if be thinking about that, if you'd like to make a public profession of that and announce your love for Christ and tell people how you came to know Christ, that would be exciting. We're in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And let's pray. Father, I pray that you'd help me to be a blessing to the folks here this evening as we look at this passage of Scripture and consider the context, the meaning of the message, and that we would understand the mandate that we have to be light. Building on the message this morning, may we be not subject to carnality, but may we understand that that we have a help within the Holy Spirit of God to help us live the victorious Christian life, to help us to be light to a world that is in desperate need of salvation. And I pray that we would be motivated and moved. Father, for that one gal that raised her hand this morning, she does not know you as her Savior. I pray that she would not let that go too long, and that she would continue to ask questions and seek you, and that you would continue to work on her heart. We ask for you to speak tonight, and we are thankful for your word and for this opportunity to study your word as we come to you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. This is the first epistle of Peter, written by Peter. And you would take that for granted, but if you're a textual critic, nothing is taken for granted. Everything seems to be questioned. Written to whom? Written to the remnant, those that were scattered. And in verse 1, you see to where they were scattered. Scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And that's important. Because people ask a question. And several of you have come up to me today and asked me a question, and this is a normal question in human events. You have somebody go through a tragedy, they have a loss of a loved one, somebody gets killed in an accident, and they wonder what is the purpose, if there is a God, why God would allow this to happen. So we're in the first century, Christians are being persecuted, and they're being scattered. What possible blessing could come from persecution and scattering? Well, from this event, the gospel is going to the world. And during this first century, the gospel went to the east, it went to the west from Jerusalem, it went to northern Africa, and you can trace that through the lives of the apostles and where they went in this first century, to the scattered believers. In verse 2, there is a word, and that word is elect according to the foreknowledge of God. A Calvinist would take that to say God has elected certain individuals to salvation. When you study election in the Bible, elect is always directed towards a group. It is never directed towards an individual. So they're already in trouble. Number one rule of Bible study is never allow a questionable passage of Scripture. This would be questionable as to that it's talking about salvation. Salvation is going to come up in the text, but what is that talking about? Don't allow a word or a verse like this to cast doubt on a clear meaning of Scripture. So a Calvinist would take this, he would pull it out of context and say, I've been chosen by God for salvation, and maybe you've been chosen and maybe you haven't. To a Calvinist, I would say, maybe you haven't been chosen to salvation. Because Calvinists believe, Calvinism teach that God has chosen some, and that you might desire salvation and think that you are one of the elect, as they would say. But when you get to heaven, you find out that you were one of the deceived, that you really weren't one of the elect, and God didn't really choose you, and God didn't really love you from the foundation of the world, and God didn't really save you. And even though you have, in your own mind, think that you have received Christ, Calvinists would say you really haven't. It is a dark, dismal theology, false theology of Scripture. It is just, I have a dear friend who was here in our midst, I don't know, probably 30 years ago, and left. And after he left, he joined up with a Calvinist group. It appeals to the intellect because they think that they're smarter than you are, and they have gotten something from God that you just can't see because they're the elect. And as a result of that, he got into studying that, and he embraced that. It appeals to the pride to think, God chose me, but he didn't choose you. So it's prideful. And so he got caught up in that. And after about 10 years in that, he reached out to me because there's no assurance in Calvinism. And so if you embrace the doctrine that you're one of the chosen, you must also embrace the doctrine that you could be one of the deceived. And so as a result of that, I'll tell you what, he was a soul winner. He told people about Christ. He shared his faith. But Calvinism robbed him of his eternal security. And I remember he called me on the phone. And he said, hey, preacher, you probably don't remember me. I said, oh, yeah, sure, I remember you were here. You know, if I remember the congregation, how you doing, what's going on? And he said, please tell me that I'm on my way to heaven. He said, I have no assurance. I said, how can that be? How can a man who is confident of his salvation, and he's not a kid. So when he and I first met, he was probably 40. So now he's probably, at that time, he was probably 50, maybe 55, but totally. I said, what are you into? And he told me he was into Calvinism. Then he embraced that. And part of that is maybe you're one of the deceived. And so this is what he said. He said, I pray 300, 400, 500, 600 times a day, God, please allow me to be one of the elect. And that's Calvinism, but that's not what this elect means. And so his life ended tragically. He's in, I believe he's in heaven today. I believe that he knew Jesus Christ as his Savior, but Calvinism robbed him of his confidence in Christ. Elect here is verse 2, talking to the remnant. So Israel was the elect. They were chosen, elect by God for a specific person, for a specific purpose. Elect, again, applying to the whole of Israel. And what was that purpose? To be light, to usher in the Savior, to show people, point people to Christ. And when you understand that, you come to Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, and you see elect. So you should immediately look for the group. Where's the group? Well, the group is in verse 1. Who is the group? To the strangers and pilgrims which are scattered abroad. In Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia, again, that group. And what is the purpose? The same purpose that God had for choosing Israel to be light. God, and you could say that the believers of Lighthouse Baptist Church, we are the elect. God has chosen us collectively for a purpose. And what is that? To show forth His light and His salvation to the Alexandria community. And so he says, elect. God had a plan. God has a plan. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God. And so the people use foreknowledge to say, God is sovereign. And God chose some people to heaven, and God chose some people to hell. Again, that just disagrees with John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. So that's pretty clear. And there's a contrast there. So God has does God know who's going to be saved? He absolutely knows who's going to be saved. But that does not mean that God caused it. Again, written to the stranger and pilgrim, these first 12 verses are very doctrinal. The rest of the book is very practical. Peter was a pretty practical man. And I just like the guy. He always had a tendency to say the wrong thing at the wrong time. Does that resonate with anybody here, or is it just me? Sometimes I find myself saying the wrong thing at the... Thank you, Bob from Kentucky. Saying the wrong thing at the wrong time and getting into trouble. Every once in a while, Mrs. Bishop says, "What were you thinking?" And then my answer is, "Well, I wasn't." You know, if I was thinking, then I wouldn't have said that. But that's Peter, and as I follow him through Scripture, he encourages me. He's easy to relate to. Why? Because Peter was a common man. He was a fisherman. He was a man that worked with his hands. And that resonates with me. He was impulsive, and I find him relatable. He is identified as an apostle. Now, you don't have to drive too far down the road before you find churches that list, they have an apostle. No, they don't. There are 12. And they are named in Scripture, and but they believe in apostolic succession, and that they have succeeded the apostles. The problem with that is the Word of God disagrees with them. In the future, in the book of Revelation, we've been studying that, there are 12 apostles named in the future. Now, there's not 14, 15, or 2,500, however many churches would say that they have an apostle today. Here's the problem. To be an apostle, you had to witness the resurrected Christ. Did you see Christ after He was raised from the dead? So now, they've got to fabricate something. I would just say they're a liar. just plain out. It's just hard to say that any other way. Then they have to say, "Well, I had a dream." The problem is that disagrees with the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 13, when that which is perfect is come, Word of God, and the Word of God, the canon is closed, been closed for years and years and years, then that which is in part, dreams, visions, shall be done away. And so they say they've had a vision, they saw God, that guy in Africa we talked about last Wednesday night, that said God gave him a special vision, and the rapture occurred on the 23rd, last week, evil not behind, kind of thing. He's a fraud. Why? Because he's seen a vision. We know that which is perfect is come. That which is in part shall be done away. And so, in order to be an apostle, they must have seen the risen Christ. And that's impossible. It's impossible, according to God's Word. So, chapter 5 will identify Peter also. Not only was he an apostle, but he was an elder, a pastor, bishop, three different names for the job that the pastor does. Part of my job is preaching. Part of my job is instructing. Part of the job of a pastor is being a bishop. I just happen to be one, but by name, okay? And every once in a while, Mrs. Bishop will say, why in the world is that? I said, because the church needs an overseer, somebody just to oversee, just to see the big picture. And not everybody can do that, to be able to guide. It doesn't make the pastor better than anybody else, but Peter was that. He had that title. Peter was not a pope. There is no history that Peter ever went to Rome. Not only that, but Peter had, he was married. How do we know that? Because that's the only way you can get a mother-in-law, is to get married. Now, Matthew chapter 8, verse 14, Peter's mother-in-law was sick. Mark documented that. Luke documented that. Three people documented that. That's important. The strength of three witnesses should not be ignored. So Peter was one of the chosen 12. He was a witness to the resurrection and a special messenger of the gospel. Note in verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God, elect to do what? They're scattered, this collective, this group. Now, they're not all in one group. They're going in all different directions. But they are part of a greater group that is suffering persecution and is they're running for their life. Now, think about what we talked about in Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24 is in the tribulation period. And during the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period, there's going to be a peace treaty with Israel. But in the middle of the tribulation period, the Antichrist is going to break that treaty with Israel. He is going to defile the temple. And Matthew chapter 24 talks to the Jewish people and says, run, run for your life. Don't go home. Don't pack a bag. Oh, man, woe to be them that with child. You got to take children with you. Because why? It's going to be a very dangerous, dangerous time. And so those people are going to be fleeing. It's going to be exponentially worse than it was for the folks at this time. But imagine these folks, they're running for their life because Christians are being hunted down and killed for their faith. So these folks are, this group is being, they're running. But as they're running, God doesn't say to them, hide. They're to take the gospel message. This hasn't taken God surprise. Elect according to chosen for this task at this time, according to the foreknowledge of God. It didn't take God by surprise. He knew this was going to happen. You're going to be persecuted. You're going to be running throughout all the regions. And as you go, you should be taking the message of salvation. Blessed, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. They had a hope. You talk to people that have no hope in salvation. So they see things, bad things happen in the world, and they say, oh, this is terrible. If there is a God, I believe there is a God. Why? So that people would come to Christ. So God has chosen them to take the message of salvation to do what? To go to the world. We are to go into all the world and do what? Preach the gospel. To whom? To every creature. I think that was written with 2025 in mind. There are a lot of people wandering around. Are they a boy? Are they a girl? Are they a furry? Are they an animal? People identify as trees. All different kinds of things. And you look at them and say, they are a creature. What do they need? They need the gospel. And the Bible didn't say take the gospel to every person. It said take the gospel to every creature. And we should be doing that. And they were to do that. I'll just remind you that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And we, a challenge from this morning, we ought to be different, not caught up in division. So where's Theo? Let's do some testimonies. Just real quick, don't take a lot of time. If you'd like to share your testimony of how you came to know Christ as your Savior, raise your hand. I'm bringing the microphone.
Brother Ray. Hey, brother Ray, we're on the clock now. This guy can preach.
I received Christ November 15, 07, and I'm glad.
How'd you come to know Christ, Brother Ray? Who led you to Christ?
I went to the same preaching. Three times I denied Christ. The pastor stood out and preached the truth. He gave me a one last chance. God did. He showed me an example. There's a truck coming. Yeah.
What year was that, Brother Ray?
2007.
Can you give the microphone back to Theo? Someone else. Right in the back. Kentucky Bob.
I had this stroke in 2005.
Let me stop you for a second. The question that routinely comes up is, why does God allow bad things to happen? You had a stroke in 2005. Go ahead.
Yeah, and I thought I was a good person till I started reading the Bible, and I was far from it. So in my brother died in 2008, and I really got scared. So in June, I think it was June 4th, 2009, I came to Jesus for good.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Good. I'll just relay Scott's testimony from this morning. Scott did not get saved because the preacher was a man of great faith. Because I tell you what, I had written Scott off. And Scott got sick. And much like your testimony, Scott got scared. And after years, and I'd been there for years, I'd gone home to Mrs. Bishop and said, Scott's never going to get saved. He is. He's just never going to do it. Frank Harris had been there and witnessed for years to Scott. And then Scott got sick. And he called me on the phone. I still remember that day, like it was yesterday. I rolled my eyes as I drove over to his apartment off of Route 1. And I knocked on the door, came inside, sat down in the easy chair, and crossed my arms, and tipped my leg to the left, and shook my hand, and said, so what's going on, Scott? What? No idea that God was working on his heart because of the sickness. And he just looked at me and he said, after all those years of rejection, he looked at me and said, Pastor, I need to be saved. Scott's testimony from this morning should encourage all of us. You got somebody that you love, that you care about, that is unsaved? Just keep being faithful. Keep being faithful. Let's do two more. Two more. Brother Welly, thank you for volunteering. Oh, no. Aneri saved you. We could come to you next, though.
We got saved November 13 at Safeway meat section by Mrs. Moody. It was raining so hard, so we just went there and looking for a turkey. And here is Mrs. Moody approach us and lead us to the Lord, me and my husband. We got saved November 13, 2001, and we baptized January 13, 2002. Thank you.
Yeah, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, Brother Welly, he's looking for the mic now.
Give me the mic. I got saved when I was a teenager. My cousin led me to the Lord. They moved, his dad moved to pastor our Baptist church on my island, and my dad saw something different in him and had me go to church, started attending church, and that's how I got saved. I don't remember the year But I know that I trusted my the Lord when I was a teenager.
Amen. Which takes us to verse 4. To an inheritance. Salvation is a gift of God. Inheritance is what is given to a child. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept not by your works, not through your baptism, but are kept by what? The next verse tells that. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And so we have a purpose, and we are to be sanctified, set apart. We are to be different. Verse 2 talks about sanctification, that setting apart. A couple of weeks ago, I put a verse in the bulletin about marking your bodies. And we're not supposed to mark, cut our bodies, make cuttings in our flesh like the heathen do. Tattoos. And not to say that a Christian can't have a tattoo and be a Christian. Lots of people get tattoos, maybe even before they were saved. But you're not, and somebody said to me years and years ago, Pastor, I'm going to get the gospel tattooed. The problem is, the Bible says don't do that. Why? Because when you trusted Christ, you're sanctified, set apart, you're supposed to be different. You're not supposed to look like and sound like of the world. This is interesting. This is interesting. My oldest son, I don't know, maybe 10 years ago, 12 years ago, went to work for as a night manager for not a Piggly Wiggly, but a Q. In the South, they have Q. Q mark. Q. Q. QT. Okay. Anyways, that's wherever. If you want to know the real story, talk to Miss Bishop. She's got it. And so this is a secular job. This is night shift. And Daniel, man, that guy, I cannot. But he can grow a nice beard. He's got a nice beard. I can't. I got bald spots over here and bald spots there. It looks bad. But he can grow a nice beard. And they went in and said, we'll hire you for the night shift manager, but you have to shave your beard. No facial hair allowed. Because, sorry, Alan, people with facial hair are dishonest. And they're trying to hide who they really are. And so if you want to look honest, you have to shave your beard. And Daniel said, okay, I'll shave my beard. And they said, do you have any tattoos? And Daniel said, no, I don't have any tattoos. They said, well, if you have tattoos, you have to cover them up. Because we don't allow visual tattoos in a QT Mart midnight shift. So the police department used to be that way, our local police department. But now you see a police officer on the street, they are all tatted up. But every once in a while, I'll sit down, maybe once a year or twice a year. The retired guys will get together and they'll invite me, and I'll go sit down for coffee with them. And they'll say to me, because they know I still chaplain for the local station, they said, what's the matter with Fairfax County? These are the retired Fairfax County cops. I said, what do you mean? And he said, they're allowing tattoos, and the guys look scruffy. They don't look professional. This is what the unsaved people are saying about other unsaved people that are in a position of authority. Hey, we're sanctified. We're supposed to look different. Embrace that. It's not, say, Pastor, you're putting external, I'm not putting external rules on you. I'm just saying that you ought to be different. Your dress ought to be different. Your language ought to be different. Your hair ought to be different. You ought to be different. The Holy Spirit, who convicts of that? It's an inward desire. Outward is a reflection of the heart. It's an inward desire. The Holy Spirit convicts of indecency. The Holy Spirit should convict us of immodesty. The Holy Spirit should absolutely convict us of immorality. Pride. We talked about this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, from whence come wars and fightings among you. James chapter 4, again, very much familiar, very much similar to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul saying to them, I note divisions, envying, strife among you. That ought not to be. We ought to get along. What is that? Pride. Rebellion. It is very popular. This is kind of interesting. I was was at the police station, and they had one of the TVs going, and they had, like, I don't know, 8 football games going at the same time. And I'll just say, I can't do that. Because they had too many games going, and the guys were all watching them, and they were all kind of watching different games, and they were all cheering. And I'd see one game going on over here, but then I saw over here on this screen that there was a flag thrown. I'm already confused. I'm thinking, why are these people still playing? They threw a flag. They should be moving the ball back. But it was a different game going on in a different state. But anyways, so they got this going on, and one of the advertisements was a female sportscaster who, not in my estimation, but in the estimation of the other sportscasters, was not dressed modestly. And I know that there are some golf people out there, golf ladies, that make a lot of money on doing snippets based on different levels of immodesty. And the unsaved sports world is not happy about that. Why? They want them to have a higher standard. I'm just saying that we're sanctified, set apart. We ought to have a higher standard for ourselves. We shouldn't be going around trying to sound like the world with corrupt speech. We ought not to be going around in various matters of indecency to try to look like the world. We're to be set apart. We're to be different. Again, Matthew chapter 5, we're to let our light so shine that men can see it. That men can see it. The world doesn't understand that until you walk in the room. And you ought to have testimony. I mentioned in the 8:30 service, I think this morning, that yesterday I walked into the Franconia station. It was 6:05. Roll call started at 6, and I just slid into the back of the room. Up front is the shift sergeant and a lieutenant, and they're looking out over the troops, and I don't know, there's probably 18 guys in the room or so for the Franconia district, and the sergeant says, chaplain in the house. And what is he saying? You guys have a bad mouth, and you talk bad. And the preacher just walked in the room, mind your manners. We ought to have that effect when we walk in the room. Now, do they remember? Sometimes they have a very short memory. And so I'm in there for 3 or 4 minutes, and they forget. And they'll say something foul. And then they'll go, sorry, Chappie, or sorry, Padre, or something to that effect. But what do they know? They know the chaplain's in the room and things ought to be different. Ought to be different. Because we ought to be different. We just should be. Sanctified, set apart. Sadly, it's the norm not to. But I'm just telling you, as Christians, we ought to be. And the world, the sporting world, draws attention to that. In court, it was always interesting. You knew somebody was in trouble when they showed up to court and the judge said, you're dressed immodestly. Go home and put some clothes on and come back to court. That's never a good thing when the judge says that. What is that? That's an unsaved judge to an unsaved defendant. I'm not talking criminal court. I'm talking traffic court. The judge said, go home. Somebody comes up and they have flip-flops on. And the judge says, go home. This is not the beach. You're not in the shower. Go home and put some shoes on and come back to court. I'm just saying the world expects a higher standard in the court system. The sportscaster and people are expecting a higher standard. We should have that standard, a higher standard for ourselves as well, that people would see Jesus. And then look at verse 5. Again, I'm not kept by my good looks. I'm not kept by my good works. I'm kept by the power of God. Kept by the power of God. Let me find where I am. Through faith unto salvation. and ready to be revealed at the last time. I'm reminded of Isaiah, verse 41, Old Testament, Isaiah 41:10. Fear now not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. I like Jude 24. First time I heard this scripture, I was a young man, I don't know, probably 19, 20 years of age. I heard an older preacher, he was called upon to pray, and he said his prayer. I have no idea what he prayed, but I remember how he closed his prayer. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be dominion and power, glory and majesty both now and forever. Amen. I just thought, wow, that is an amazing way to end a prayer. That's the way Jude ended his book. What an amazing thing. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. John, in the 10th chapter, the 27th verse, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And they follow me, and I give, they didn't earn it, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand, out of my Father's hand. And then he goes on to say how he's in his Father's hand, you're in my hand, and nobody's taking me out of the Father. So I get a child, and I'm explaining salvation to a child. And I say to a child, this is you. And when you got saved, when you get saved, Jesus Christ puts you in his hand. And I look at a child, love this. I say, try to get this out of my hand. And the little child, their eyes get big, and they try, you know, they pull one finger, and then they pull this finger, and then I pull this finger back, and they say, I can't do it. You're too strong. I go, hold on. The Bible says that Jesus is in the Father's hand. Now try. And no, not a single young person in all these years have ever tried the second time. They just look at me and go, I couldn't get it before. I really can't get it now. But that's the picture God gives us of salvation. When you trust Christ, he puts you in Christ's hand. Christ is in the Father's hand. Nobody's taken Christ out of the Father, and nobody's taken you out of Jesus Christ. What is that? That's salvation. Kept by the power of God, the divine side. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, Jude, verse 24. The human side is Jude, verse 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God. There were two hunters, young men, newly married, I'd say 22, 25 years of age. I believe they went out to Oklahoma maybe about 2 weeks ago, and their bodies were found, both of them dead. They didn't come home from the hunting trip. A couple of other hunters saw them just hours before. And so the wife reached out to the state police, to the authorities, and said, our husbands have not contacted us. They have not come home. This is where they were. Other hunters were able to kind of narrow down where they had seen them, and they went looking for them, and they found their bodies. They were both dead. That got my attention. How did they die? The article really didn't say. The autopsy came out just within the last couple of days, and They were struck by lightning, a very tragic, random event that took place. And I'm reminded of the power of electricity. If you ever work on electric, some guys, they get electrocuted, they reach their hand in the box, and the electricity grabs them, and they can't let go. When you trust Christ as your Savior, Christ grabs you. And there's no letting go. Ready to be revealed at the last time. What is that? That points us to Jesus Christ, the second coming of Jesus Christ. That day when he will be revealed in His glory. Revelation chapter 1, verse 7 says, "Behold, He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see Him." That's not the rapture. That's the second coming of Jesus Christ after the 7 years of tribulation. That second coming, Revelation 1, 7, "Every eye shall see Him, and they also which pierced Him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of Him." Even so, amen. The world is getting darker and darker. But we should shine as lights in a world. In the produce section of the local supermarket, somebody with a gospel tract pointed Nelson and Neri to Jesus Christ. Nelson is a deacon today. Who pointed you to Christ? Can you at least stop in your day tomorrow to point somebody to Jesus Christ? Why are you here? What is my purpose? Scattered abroad. We are here for the purpose of sharing Christ and His salvation. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. That is our purpose. We have been elect, chosen for this time and this place and this location. This hasn't taken God by surprise. What's going on with the federal government, what's going on in our world, it has not. He is not surprised. And He has left us here for a purpose. He could have taken you to heaven the moment you got saved, but He's left you here for a purpose. And that's to show forth His salvation to a world that is in desperate need. Say, "Preacher, would you pray for me? God helping me. I'm going to do my best to point someone to Jesus Christ this week. Maybe give them a gospel tract, maybe a witness, maybe share my testimony. But Lord helping me, I'm going to do that to one person this week. You pray for me as I do." Now, Father, I thank You for folks that have embraced the ability, the opportunity to be a gospel witness. I pray that You would help us to show forth Your salvation, that we would never tire of being a witness, and we would understand that You have put us here for a purpose, and that is to share Your gospel message. And thankful for those that have received salvation, those that have pointed them to Jesus Christ. May we be as faithful as those who were faithful to us. With every head bowed and every eye closed, you're here this evening, but you don't know Christ as your Savior. Say, "Preacher, pray for me. I'm not saved. I need to be saved. And God has spoken to my heart." Hold your hand up. Hold it up for just a moment. Let me see you. Let me pray for you. Is there anyone? Let's stand to our feet. The piano is playing. The altar is open. You want to pray? You can.